Okay, we're going to be missing a whole bunch of people today because practicing the program, everybody that's helping is going. So you'll have to kind of spread your arms out so it'll look fuller to me so I won't get discouraged like everyone left just before the message. Feel real strong this morning about what I'm going to share with you. Psalms 119, and you get a chance to see what my scribbly Bible looks like. This is actually a picture of those verses in my Bible. So pardon the circles and marks and circles bleeding through from the other pages. But I want to talk to you about God's Word this morning and give you a challenge for 2014. And I think probably we're going to have something about this in the bulletin, and because I want everyone that attends here, this ministry is just going the same direction as everyone we've ever led. We just have a lot of people call this their church, but a lot of people are sporadic in attendance, and that isn't necessarily lack of commitment, even though I'm sure there's some that aren't real committed yet. It is a result of families and the type of people we reach out to. Some people work every other week and can't be here and be here when they can. Some people can be here once a month. So we never know for sure who's going to be here. And I do want people to catch this as far as it's some very simple challenging goals for 2014 for you that'll be life-changing for you. Psalms 119 talks a lot about the Word, God's Word, and what it is, what it does in your life. And the longest chapter in the Bible, but it has a lot to say about what God's Word does in your life. And I especially like this particular passage, 10 through 16. I will seek you with all of my heart, David says. Do not let me stray from your commands. Boy, it'll be tempting to run off on exit ramps just reading through these verses. I will seek you with all of my heart. What's your heart want? What's your heart want? Ultimately, it's about yourself. That's the root of many people's problem. Self-consumed, self-centered. It's all about me. Detrimental in a marriage. Boy, if you're married to somebody, it's all about them. You better adjust to that or things are going to blow to pieces. But better yet, pray for them that they'll come to grips that that isn't what this is about. What do you want? What do you seek? I will seek you, Lord, with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Thy word have I hid in my heart. We're used to the King James on that particular passage. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statute as one who rejoices in great riches. Oh, I won the lottery. Did you know I won the lottery? Did you hear I won $20,000, $30,000? I rejoice in following your statutes. Lord, I was true to you today. I was faithful to you today. It's not about works. It's not about me. But God does honor you, and there's a joy that comes more than great riches to honor him. Doesn't it feel good to handle a situation right? And you know how you know that. It's because you've handled them wrong. That's how I know. I've handled enough wrong. I gave a parenting conference one time, several messages. I had 21 points, and I said, here's 21 things that I did wrong. People just kind of looked at me. They didn't expect me to approach it that way. I rejoice about following your statutes. Oh, isn't it great to come to the end of the day and say, Lord, I feel good about that. I prayed about it this morning. I sought you. I followed you. I sought you today. And the result is I have a confidence. On the other hand, if we feel condemned at the end of the day, there is something to be said for obedience. If our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence. I don't have the confidence I should have. Why? Well, my heart condemns me. I'm walking in willful disobedience. And we can put on all the front we want. We can stand on our head and jump up and down and do jumping jacks. But we won't have confidence in the trials of life if our heart condemns us and we're not walking in obedience. I rejoice in following your statutes as one who rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect, and here's the key for today, I will not neglect your word. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Let's pray for a second. Lord, in the simple things I want to share in the next few minutes, I ask that your Holy Spirit be very present. Help me not to be fearful of truth. Help me to have the courage to speak what I know to be true in my heart of hearts and prompted by your Holy Spirit. Use the message this morning in its simplicity. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to hear a voice from the grave. And that's just a way of saying it. Those who die, their spirit goes to be with God and awaits the bodily resurrection. To be absent from the body is to be present in the Lord. But may I say, a voice from the grave, the late David Wilkerson. And I personally believe that David Wilkerson had a prophet's anointing. And I believe God just many times spoke to me through him. And I have a partial quote here, but I wanted you to look at this for a minute. We're talking about neglecting God's word. We just read in Psalms 119, where David said, I'll not neglect your word. I have here, we want to rave about our country deteriorating, and how our government's straying from God, and how we've outlawed prayer in schools and forced the Bible out of our courtrooms. Let me say that again. We want to rave about our country. Boy, I hear that a lot. There's a group of older gentlemen that meet at McDonald's in Logansport every morning, and they have Obama for breakfast. It's just funny. I mean, you know, and granted, there's my own personal opinion is our country's, regardless of who's in charge, I think our country's in a landslide and very unhappy with things that are currently happening. So don't misunderstand or read anything into what I'm saying or not saying. Very unhappy with things that are currently happening. Very unhappy. Grieved by it. But I want you to look at something for a minute. God is calling us in 2014 to step up individually. And I want to give you a challenge for 2014. We rave about our country deteriorating, and boy, there's plenty to say. And our government straying from God, and there's plenty to say. How we've outlawed prayer in school and forced the Bible out of our courtrooms, and there's plenty to say. But, words from the grave, far more serious than any nation despising God. That's supposed to be God's word. I typed that wrong. Far more serious than any nation despising God's word is a child who neglects his word. And those are from the late David Wilkerson. He writes, far more serious than a nation despising God's word is a child who neglects his word. Listen carefully. Don't go to sleep because I'm reading. This is good stuff. He's saying it better than I can. That's why I'm reading. I don't actually like to read a lot. As I consider the Church of Jesus Christ, I see fewer and fewer Christians allowing their lives to be governed by God's word. Many will no longer sit through a church service to hear sound doctrine preached. Why? For the past several decades, during what is now called the church growth era, an entire generation of believers grew accustomed to musical entertainment, skits, and 10-minute sermons. Now, I do not condemn any pastor or congregation for their well-meant efforts to become friendly to sinners and seekers. But over time, many of these churches, without knowing it, built their houses on sand. Now, that's powerful what he's suggesting there. He's saying many churches are growing, and there's some very good and solid large churches, so don't misunderstand that. Late David Wilkerson, pastor Times Square Church, a megachurch. But I think we also all know that there are mega churches across America. They're totally catch-alls. I'm not into mentioning names. There might be a day when I'll have to. But one particular well-known politician slash preacher had on his platform a Muslim, a Hindu, a Christian, five or six others, I'll not go into it all, representing that we're all just one big family. Pardon my English, but it don't work that way. And as we move into 2014, I believe God is calling us to be very solid and sure and direct and committed to His Word, a call back to His Word. And if I could title the message this morning, I would say, God calling us back in 2014 to His Word and what it actually says to us. Don't neglect His Word, Pastor Wilkerson says to us. For the past several decades, during what is now called the church growth era, an entire generation of believers grew accustomed to musical entertainment, skits, and 10-minute sermons. I do not condemn any pastor or congregation for well-meant efforts to become friendly to sinners and seekers. But over time, many of these churches, without knowing it, built their houses on sand. A generation has now passed, and many large churches exist without any real foundation in Christ. Their people have spent years sitting in church yet know little of God's Word because they haven't heard it preached. As a result, many Christians are confused and utterly lost when trials overwhelm them because they have no rock to stand on. There is another tragic result of this lack of biblical teaching. For a time, a great multitude of Christians ended up traveling across the country to seek a word from God through celebrated prophets, many of whom were no more than fortune tellers. You may wonder how many followers of Jesus could come to such a point of deception. Consider the typical believer who makes such a trip. Perhaps he has an ambition to do some great work and wants his dream confirmed by a spokesman for God. Imagine his thrill when a prophet tells him things about his life that no one could possibly know. Yet the ambition Christian can't judge that prophetic word against God's word because he doesn't know the scripture and what it says. Boy, that is a fact. I am surprised at the people. I am surprised at the people that come to me. God told them this, or someone told them this, and they believe it to be a word from the Lord. And when you ask them, what does the scripture have to say about that particular issue, and they don't have a single clue. And that's the measuring stick. That's the measuring stick for our life. We can all debate, how wide is this lectern? And I can say that's 16 inches. Someone else could say, no, that's 24. Someone else say, no, that's in between. That's 18 and a half. What decides it? We get the ruler. When there's no ruler, when there's no yardstick, we're in trouble. That's what David was talking about in Psalms when he said, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? When there's no longer any measuring stick, and what is our measuring stick? It's God's Word. And we can be upset about the trends in our country, and we can be upset and rave about all the things going wrong, and granted, there's plenty to rave about, but let's not neglect God's Word ourselves. Consider the typical believer who makes such a trip. Perhaps he has ambitions to do great work and wants his dream confirmed by a spokesman from God. Imagine his thrill when a prophet tells him about things in his life that he couldn't possibly know. Yet the ambitious Christian can't judge that prophetic word against God's word because he doesn't know what the scripture says. Now his entire future, as well as his family, hinges on the words of a charlatan. The Bible exposes every ambition in us that is of fleshly origin. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to show us every hidden lust in our heart that will mislead us. Therefore, if we refuse to come under the rule of our loving Lord's word, we open ourselves to grave deception. What is the lie coming that so many Christians will accept? He asked that question. What is the lie? There's a lie coming that so many Christians will accept. Paul warns that in the last days, God will send strong delusion, and they'll believe a lie that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is the lie that Paul's referring to here? It is the deception that the Antichrist will be mankind's deliverer. You may wonder, how could a Christian be so deluded that he would believe that the Antichrist is the Messiah? Paul gives us the reason in the preceding verse. These believers receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. By being ignorant of God's word, such Christians neglect to come under its governing rule. Thus they are swept up by every wind and wave of doctrine and easily misled and deceived. The frightful things we see happening in the world and the erosion of biblical preaching should drive us to God's word. We should desire to be governed by no other voice than the one who remains trustworthy on our behalf. We cannot afford to trust even the sweetest inner voice we may hear. Paul says that even if an angel were to bring us a word that is contrary to Scripture, we should reject it. And the Lord promises, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word," Isaiah 66:2. God chooses for his anointed work those who reverence his word. Moreover, Scripture makes it clear that when we submit to this holy word, he fills our life with joy. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, and he shall appear to your joy." Finally, James tells us, "Receive the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save your soul. Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and cometh therein, and not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed." James 1:21-25. In these times of global shaking and personal trials, allow your King Jesus to govern your life through his word. Then you will be blessed indeed, and no matter what trial comes to you, he will sustain your heart with joy. I usually don't read that much, but I believe with all of my heart that there's a storm coming. I believe that there's a storm coming to our comfortable lives. Shared with you a couple of weeks ago that God gave me in Colorado in 2011, when I went to spend time in prayer and fasting with God, that he gave me the picture there before me in the sky of the storm clouds coming there, 40 miles from Pike's Peak there at Praise Mountain. And I had a picture on the wall of that actual photograph. It wasn't the clearest picture, but I had a picture of that. And God spoke to me that from that picture, that as I was there praying for a new season, that I would be ministering during a storm. And I believe that we're nearing that time. And some of the things that anointed ministers, and we're fortunate to have a lot of men, I believe, that seek God across the country, as well as a lot of charlatans. And that's why the word needs to be used as a measuring stick. But I believe there are a lot of men that are giving warning and admonition to go back to God's word. Matthew 4:4, maybe you can see it here, it's a little bit small. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Our very life comes from God's word. Jesus said that to the enemy in the temptation in Matthew 4. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That second passage, Psalms 119, I'll refer to a little bit later. Actually, verse 11 of Psalms 119, I want to say something about, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." It's through God's word coming to you as life, God speaking his word to you, him speaking from the pages of his word to you. And that can be through your minister. That can be through Bible study. It doesn't have to be exactly the same. Pam and I have often talked about difference in revelation in people. My brother-in-law Jess made the statement, and it helped Pam and I to understand the way we read and study. My brother-in-law Jess made the statement one time, some people, revelation is initiated by them. God seems to speak more directly. Others, it's through someone else that God will use the word, but the foundation is the word. And I believe that in 2014, I want to challenge you, return to God's word. Return to God's word. "Thy word," Psalms 119:105, "is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I think there's some consecutive order there. I've often wondered, why does it say a lamp to my feet and then a light to my path? And I think there is some consecutive order there. I believe that more often than not, God only lights right at your feet. The next step. As you in faith take the next step, He lights then the path. In our own thinking, Lord, show me what I'm supposed to do the next 5 years. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. He's going to show me just where my feet need to step next. But as I take that step, then the light to the path comes on. I see a bunch of you nodding on that. You've experienced that. I have never had the luxury in the ministry of seeing the whole staircase, but God always clearly showed me the next step, what I was to do next. In fact, there's times when I took that first step that it almost seemed like a scary situation. Now, what is this? Where is this headed? But I knew, and God would confirm again over and over, take that step. I'm setting the lamp before your feet. Take that step. And as I did that, He would light the path. Now, Hebrews 4, 11 through 13, we're talking about returning to God's Word. For the Word, this is a powerful, powerful verse. For the Word of God is living and active. Pastor, I have trouble reading. I have a Bible and it's got the these and thous. Well, I don't spend time fussing about translations, and I think there are some bad ones. And I think there's, in fact, some of the latest versions they've come out with, boy, they're straying pretty far from the original manuscript. I think this is a little risky. So do pay attention to that and seek out someone older, someone that maybe has had more knowledge about translations. But I'm not one. There are several different translations that the truth isn't compromised, I guess is the best way to say. But Pastor, I have trouble reading. Stay with me this morning. I'm asking you to return to God's Word. I think we've gone too far. Oh, will you let me say this? I think we've gone too far trying to color it up. We receive that? We got to have the latest video with all the background music. Come on. We got to have all the latest gimmicks to get us interested in the Word. And I think there's a time for that, and I don't think there's anything wrong with having some things to kind of create an appeal maybe with the children. I think you got to be careful going too far with that. I don't want my children thinking that the Bible characters were a bunch of cartoon folks. You know, I think you got to figure that out in your own home. I don't profess to know all that. But I think sometimes you can go so far in wanting to meld it down that it loses reverence. When Mama told us the story out of the book of Daniel in the Bible about Daniel in the lion's den, I thought I was there. I thought I was there. And she didn't have any fancy stuff. She just had the Bible on her lap and a sincere mother that loved me and told me about Daniel praying in faith. And she started to cry. I never will forget it. And God came and sent angels and took a hold of the mouth of those lions and shut them. And I'm going to tell you, the first trial I faced as a young man, a new Christian, I had some faith and foundation because of those stories. You with me? Now, you have to figure that out for yourself. There's some awesome things out here. And we live in a world of technology. And God has provided some ways for neat things to be shown and illustrated. So don't take that wrong. But I do think we have to be very careful that truth is compromised. And may I say that truth isn't compromised. And may I say to you that the Word of God is active and living. And yes, if you sit and stare at passages and read them, there'll be times when it's mundane. There'll be times when you may seem like you're drifting off to sleep. And there may be times when you feel like it doesn't grab you. But I want to tell you something. You stay consistent in God's Word. God will reveal Himself to you and give you a solid foundation. Who was it, my friends? May I quote someone and then someone tell me who it was that gave a long, long sermon? And at the end of his sermon said, "And now he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock. And the wind came and rain descended and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it was on the rock." Does anybody remember who that preacher was? That's in red because that's the Sermon on the Mount from the lips of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He that heareth these sayings of mine and does them. Let's not compromise truth, a return to God's Word. I don't know where you are in spending time in God's Word. And we're to whom much is given, much is required. Folks, we're going to be required quite a bit. We have it on our phones. We can pop an earphone in and drive down the road, and we can hear God's Word anytime we want to. The Word of God is living and active. I'm going to say some more about that in a minute. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates. This is a powerful verse. I can see right now I'm not going to get on with anything but this. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. There is something about God's Word. Man doth not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's something about God's Word and getting it into you. It does something inside of you that you can't describe. It's sharp. It goes in like a two-edged sword. It penetrates and divide. It can divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That's heavy. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's Word will do some marvelous things within us. And as you spend time in God's written word, come on, as you spend time in God's written word, logos will become rhema. And that's where the life comes. You with me? That's where the life comes. You'll read logos, the written word, and you'll be reading along and you feel like maybe it's just kind of going along slowly and you're not really getting a lot, and then there'll be something that will hit you and apply to your situation, and you will know that God spoke that written word to you. I had been given 2 Kings 20 8 years ago. I will heal you and add 15 years to your life. I wanted to believe that. But I didn't have the witness in my heart, honestly, that I wanted to have. Yes, that was the logos. That was the written word from 2 Kings 20 to Hezekiah. But how did I know if it was for me? My sister-in-law had given that to me with tears. And I knew she was sincere, but I also knew she was my sister-in-law. And I knew that she was my wife's prayer partner. And that she cared very much about us. And they had said that I'm probably not going to live with this leukemia. And at 4 in the morning, I got up alone, me and God. The Word of God is living and active. It penetrates. And I sat in that green recliner that we lost in the fire. And I sat there by the patio doors of the modular home that we lived in at the time. And in the dark, I began reading that. And I said, Lord, I'm going into the specialist. I'm in critical condition. I'm bleeding in my mouth. Is this an emotional sister-in-law, or is this from you? And I begin reading 2 Kings 20, and when I came to the line, I will heal you and add 15 years to your life. God spoke that straight to me, and logos became rhema. And I knew that I knew God had spoken it to me. God is no respecter of persons. Don't try to copy. Don't go buy a green recliner and sit by a patio door and say, it happened to my pastor this way. Lord, I want you to speak to me the exact same way. He's a personal Savior. He'll do it his own way, but the principles will be there for you as well. God meets us where we are. He knows our emotions. He knows what rings our bell, what makes us tick. But the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm calling you as your pastor, one who serves to lead you in the direction spiritually, one who has been given oversight to you, to return to God's Word. We can rave about the condition of the country. We can go on and on about our court system. And granted, there's plenty to say, but David, the voice from the grave, says, far more serious than a nation despising God is a child who neglects his word. And I think that has happened in our churches far more than we realize. I think one of the reasons I speak on this with such passion is I talk to people all the time that have this feeling and that feeling, and they think God wants them to do this, that won't do that. And when you ask them to find a scripture having to do with that, they don't even know anything about the Bible. And that's a dangerous state to be in. God does speak rhema words to us, but it springs from his word. It's based in scriptural truth. It's in harmony, not in conflict with. God's Word. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. That's especially meaningful to me in a powerful way. You know why? Because leukemia is in the marrow. And when God first showed me that in that verse, I thought, man, what a personal application, Lord. Thank you. Your word was spoken to me and it affected the marrow in my bones. God's word will do marvelous things. And we're so grateful for that. We're born again by the word of God. It's through his word. Yes, we come in repentance, but it's nothing we earn. When we come to God initially and ask forgiveness, it's through the faithfulness of his word. He says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is logos. That's 1 John 1:9. Let me say it again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that has to become rhema and you take a hold of it. You with me? You can know that verse, but you have to take a hold of it and get up from your knees and say, I am forgiven. And it's for you. God's word revitalizes our spirit. A challenge for 2014. Return to God's word. And boy, there could be 150 points under that of all the things God's word will do. But I've just put some simple things. And keep in mind, some of you have been a Christian for years. We have people here who this is all new to. So keep that in mind. God's word, I have, it sets your compass. It sets your compass. Time in God's word gives you direction. Proverbs 3, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways and he will direct your paths. It sets your compass. I remember being in Chicago, going up there, we were supposed to plant a church. It was the street people that we were moved by. The denomination I was with at that time didn't necessarily agree with the direction we were going. There was news coming from the church I'd left that there had been a pastor came in that was a total different character, just a totally different type of man, totally different leadership, and just I think the enemy just used a lot of things and hearing things that were upsetting. I remember going before the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm in the tall grass. I'm in the tall grass. I remember going for long walks in Chicago. God put us next to Brickyard Mall, which isn't there anymore. But there was an upstairs in Brickyard Mall, and they didn't open until, I think, 10:30, and the lights were off up there. And I'd sneak in that mall and walk that upstairs. And believe it or not, in the middle of the city, that was a quiet place. The upstairs of Brickyard Mall, God's always given me a place to pray. He'll do the same for you. I said, Lord, I'm in the tall grass. I'm confused. I don't know. Did I make the biggest mistake of my life? I felt I heard your voice. I felt logos became rhema, and you told me to come here. I believe that you sent me here, but it isn't working. The church that I invested in, there's all kinds of things happening, and I feel like that even the things I've done in the past are now going up in smoke. What is that all about? I have written here, can you have faith to believe that God is directing you even when it doesn't look like it? Can you have faith to believe that God is directing you even when it doesn't look like it? Looking back now, I can see that God set my compass north. He set it right. And even though there were some hours, weeks, days, and months in Chicago where intellectually I didn't understand, looking back now, I can see that he directed me. He set your compass. Mom and Dad used to sing a song in revival meetings years ago entitled, Jesus Led Me All the Way. Led me step by step each day. Sorry, these things. I will tell the saints and angels when I lay my burdens down, Jesus led me all the way. And sometimes at the time it looks like, good night, I'm all over the place. What is this about? But you look back. Life's lived forward, understood backwards. You look back, and if you've sought God's word, and if you spent time with God, you'll find that even when it didn't look clear to you and that you were in the tall grass, that God was directing you. It installs a barometer. This is huge. You know how they know a storm's coming? Well, lots of ways, but barometer change. I'm going to try to hold still so this mic won't make noise. God's word installs a barometer, a spiritual barometer. If you place God's word within your heart and you spend time with God, take daily time. Don't neglect his word, believer. God's calling us back in 2014 to his word. God will begin installing a barometer within you that can register things. A discernment, a spiritual sense of smell. Pray for that. You'll have times when you'll be in the presence of a person. I'm so sorry. You'll have times when you're in the presence of a person. And you don't know why, but you have a caution with that person. You'll have times when you're ready to enter a situation and you'll have a caution in your heart. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. Time in God's word sets your compass, your direction. It installs a barometer, a spiritual barometer, a discerning. The pressure will change inside. Your heart will begin beating faster and you'll recognize that there's something not right about this situation. Now some are gifted in that area more than others, and in the gifts of the Spirit we understand that there are some in the body who are stronger in other areas, but there are certain things that all of us have, at least to a degree, that comes from time with God, his word and prayer. In these days of deception, we need an inner barometer. It creates stability. Pam, I don't know where we'd be a year and 1 month ago. Or was it 2 years ago, Allen's Fall? Yeah, it's 2 years ago. I don't know where we'd be if it wasn't for a foundation on God's word. When our son, who had battled for 2 years to learn to walk and talk all over again at 16, I'll never will forget when they set him up on the bed and he was 15 years old. They set him up on the bed for the first time. He was in a coma for a long time. They thought he wouldn't live. Then we got him into rehab, and they set him up on the bed. And the minute they set him up and let go of him, he fell back over. He was just dizzy, had no sense, equilibrium all messed up. And I remember us just looking at each other. And he had to learn to walk and talk. I remember the first time he tried to take a few steps and got a little farther and kept going. The months went by, and they'd throw a ball and try to get him to chase after it. And he's stumbling all over himself. And 2 years to learn to walk and talk all over again. And then on the same day, in 2011, he falls 30 feet and breaks his neck and all of his ribs on one side and his leg and shattered his knee and broke his ankle. And they call on their lifeline. I'm like, Lord, it's the same day. What in the world is this about? If it hadn't been for a foundation, wouldn't be here today. You got to have a foundation. I am telling you on the authority of God's word that there is a storm coming. And if you're on the sand and you're trusting in just nonsense, you're going to be in big trouble. You got to be into the meat of God's word. And every day it won't be sirloin steak. He calls it bread. Every day it won't be sirloin steak. Boy, nowadays we're so spoiled. Get me excited. You know, please don't be offended. Let me look around. I don't think anybody here said this. But I've had people come up to me, come on, Pastor, fire me up. I'm like, don't do that to me. I can't keep you going. Don't put that on me. You got to have your own walk with God, and then I'll supplement that by God's grace. You pray for me. I'll do my best to come in here and have an inspired message. I'll try not to waste your time. But don't put that pressure on me. I can't do that for you. You got to have your own walk with God. But I'm going to tell you something. The American church needs to return to God's word. We're not ready. We're not ready. Difficult times come. We're toast. We are not ready. It creates stability. I can say to you honestly, sitting on that bed in the Super 8 motel, two blocks down from the hospital there in Texas 2 years ago. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. In the midst of that, God kept saying to me, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. If I didn't have a foundation in God's Word, if I didn't know, if Romans 8:28 wasn't down in the marrow, you with me? All things work for good. If Romans 28, if it was just here somewhere on the end of one of my fingers, it had to be down in the marrow, you with me? It had to be down between the joints. Otherwise, you ain't gonna make it. But I'm going to tell you something. God's Word is powerful and active. It is powerful and active, and it'll take you to hell and back. And you'll hang on. And when you're done, you will have learned from the ride. And as crazy as it might sound, there'll be things you enjoyed about the ride. That's a fact. That's a fact. It creates stability, and it becomes flesh. And sometimes that verse is misused, but I want to say to you what I believe to be the appropriate interpretation of that. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, their Word is a capital W. It's in reference to Jesus. He's the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life became the light of men. The light shined in darkness. It goes on to say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. God wants the Word to become flesh in you and me. He wants us to get this in our marrow, in our joints, and when we go to work, we don't have to verbally witness. It's showing on us in how we handle situations. It's showing on us in our attitude when the day goes wrong. It's showing on us when things go in reverse and temptations come along, and people can see it all over us that that person has God in them. You with me? That doesn't make us deity. No, we're men. When Paul the Apostle was called to God, he ran out in the street and stripped his clothes and said, no, 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 I'm not God. But Word can become flesh. What I mean by that, word picture. I don't mean that in a literal sense. What I mean, a word picture, it's hard to say it isn't literal, because there's a sense in which it becomes such a part of you that it's inseparable. You with me? It becomes such a part of you that's inseparable. You're still human. You're still here on earth. You don't have your divine body yet. But it becomes a part of you. It's inseparable. The Word of God is active and powerful. All right. Well, I got halfway through. So I'm going to go to the last one, just so you know where I'm going. Challenge for 2014, return to God's Word. Make prayer a first priority. And your home in order. Gonna say some more things about this later. Don't want to talk too long. But I want this up here for the last few minutes. And they will be few. Return to God's Word. Simple, simple, simple challenge. Prayer a first priority. Set that alarm clock. Whatever you need to do. Maybe evening's your time. That's up to you. But make prayer first priority, and let's get our home in order. Maybe we need a clean house. 2-3 weeks ago, I spoke about that passage, that parable where Jesus said, when the master returns, can we open immediately? They opened immediately, it says, can you do that? I don't know what's in our homes, but I know the devil has come up with more and more and more and more and more ways to sin. Clean house. I want, when the trumpet sounds, to be ready to be able to open the door immediately. Come on in. Men, take leadership spiritually as be the priest of your home. Women, embrace your role. Model God's love. I don't know why this generation's thinking so messed up. Embrace your role. This isn't about who's the highest on the totem pole. It's about a mother and a father. We're designed by God to be a unit to illustrate God's love. Does that make sense? This is bigger than all the nonsense. Two mothers can't do that. Hello? Two daddies can't do that. The violation isn't just morally. The violation's a bigger thing. God designed the family to show God's love. The father is the leader and the priest of the home and prays for his family and would die for his family. And a mother models unconditional love better than a man can. And when you put those two together, we know who God is. Does that make any sense? It's bigger than the moral violations. It's bigger than that. It's God designed the home to teach the love of God. I'm to be a spiritual leader in the home and the priest of the home that goes and intercedes for my family and my grandchildren. I'm praying for the ones that aren't born yet. I've started praying for Alan and Misty's little boy that isn't born yet. Mom said she prayed for her grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. She already had all that covered. I'm the priest of the home. I'm to give leadership to the home. It isn't about who's in charge and are you the boss or am I. It's about man taking his role as a leader, as a godly leader, to illustrate God's leadership and God's stability and then the safety in God. The man's to fulfill that role and the woman is to illustrate the unconditional love of God. Boy, if there's anybody that unconditionally loves us, it's our mothers. I've been amazed at the moms who have a son that's just a hardened criminal. And when you meet with her to talk because you're supposed to go visit him in jail, the first thing she says is, oh, he's a good boy. And he's got 17 felonies, and he's a good boy. But in that, there's a beauty. It's that she always goes to bat, and she'll never give up. And you put that with godly leadership, we know who God is. Can you see the violation of today? It isn't just about morals, even though that's morally, there's moral depravity here. But it's not just about that. It's far bigger than that. It's that the mother and father are to illustrate the love of God. Fathers have ended up abusive and wayward and prodigal, and mothers have gone their own way, and now we've just come up with all kind of partnerships that are inappropriate and wrong. We got this thing a mess. We got this thing a mess. 2014, return to God's word. Make prayer first priority. Let's have our homes in order. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to share this morning and simple truths. And this is stuff many of these people have heard before. But that doesn't make it any less powerful. Lord, I know from personal experience, and many others here do too, that your word is life-changing. All we can get hung up with, oh boy, I seem like, you know, I know what's in this chapter, and I've read so much, I just kind of know where it's going, and it's hard for me to read, and I stumble over the English, and we can say all that stuff. But the bottom line is, if we will be disciplined and stay close to the Logos, the written word, then from time to time you will surprise us in ways that we haven't thought of, that's unique to us, and that Logos will become Rhema, and it'll pierce way down, get right down to our bones. And it'll be life-changing. Help us to come back to your word. Thank you for this time this morning. Be with us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.